It is my heart is just to bring hope and healing. That's what I have in my tagline. That's what I want to see. I don't want to just have moms go through life just dreading the next day or the next step, because we all have a message that God wants for us.
Welcome to Rooted and Held, a special series from the Kingdom Life Coaching Podcast. I'm your host, Megan Nilsson, and throughout this month of May, we will be diving into the sacred, messy, nuanced world of motherhood. Every week, I will sit down with a different woman whose story reflects a unique aspect of this mothering journey. But no matter the season or the circumstance, you will hear one truth rise to the surface again and again. You, mom, are not defined by your role. You are rooted in Christ and held by his love. So grab your journal, take a breath, and join me for honest conversations that are raw and real and challenging and ultimately encouraging, that remind us we're not alone. We are deeply known by the one who sees it all. This is Rooted and Held. Let's get into today's story. Hey everyone, thank you for joining us today. Welcome back to the show. And I'm really excited to be doing this series on motherhood and what God has for us in this beautiful, complicated journey of motherhood. And I get each week by week to interview a special soul who has really found a unique journey in motherhood. And today is no different. So I am very excited to introduce you to my new friend, Lisa J. Plett. And just for context, Lisa and I have met in the Hope Books realm. So she is a Hope Books author, and we just got back from New Orleans together. So we had a ton of fun, and I'm excited to introduce you to her. But Lisa she's a pro. She's a mothering pro. She's probably going to push back on that, but she has authored a book called In a Stroke of Love, which chronicles her 25-year journey raising her special needs son. And this writing explores special needs parenting and addresses personal struggles with identity and faith and caregiver burnout. Oh, girl. Yeah. She has been a devoted follower of Jesus. So we're going to definitely dive into that. She's been married since 94. I was 95. So I'm just right behind you, girl. So 30 years this year.
31. All,
31? Wait, yes, what's the math? Oh, 94. Yep. It's 30 years for me. Okay. Yep. Well, you know, math has never been my strong suit, but congratulations. Yes. Okay. I'm not even going to give away the rest of your bio because we're going to dive into it, and we don't need to give them all the goodies because there's a deep, deep story here. So Lisa, welcome to the show. First of all,
thank you so much, Megan. It was such an awesome time spending weekend and getting to know you. It's good.
You reside in two places, right? So tell me a little bit about where you're living these days.
Yeah. So I live in Goshen, Indiana, born here, Northern Indiana. This is where I was born, raised. But
are you like a Hoosier? Are you a basketball girl?
Oh, I am 100% basketball girl. 100%. I love my basketball. Yes. Indiana Hoosiers. That's what it's all about. So yeah. So that's where I am. But part of my journey is that 2 years ago, I moved my special needs son to Arizona, an adult development home. And so we have a house out there. So I go back and forth a lot just to be with him and visit. So I feel like I am living in two different places.
Yeah, you are. Ooh, okay. So let's go back to the beginning.
Yes.
So I want to ask you about your faith growing up. So when you think about Lisa as a young child growing up, what was your cultural and faith context? And then when did you grab onto Jesus, Christianity, following him for yourself? When do you remember hearing his voice kind of for the first time that felt like real to you? So what's your faith story, and when did it become like your own?
Well, I grew up, I would say, a Christian family, but in a very conservative and what you probably would call legalistic community. And so it was about rules and regulations. I remember at 8 years old, around that time, I got beside my bed and I asked Jesus into my heart. Mm-hmm. But that was such a thing, like, okay, I need him because there's so many rules and regulations. Like, I was in church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night.
Yeah, you're like, I need a tutor. I need somebody to like, I need help. I'm breaking all the rules.
Yeah. Okay. And so that's where it was. And so again, it was like, you know, if I, you know, wore pants. Like I would wear skirts. You know, I was in a community where I was supposed to wear the head covering. You know, it was a very, very conservative in that sense. And so, you know, if I drank, I was going to hell. And if I smoked, I was going to hell. And, it, you know, it was all these pieces that were very much about how I looked. And so God was always there, but it was in that package that I did.
So at,
and
I did. At 8 years old, you knew to kneel down and be like, I need to accept Jesus. Was somebody with you? Did you just do this on your own?
No, it was something, nothing. It was nothing that anybody else, you know, whether or not, I don't even know if I told my parents, I'm not sure, but it was something in me that it was like, this is what my life revolves around. Like I need him. But again, to understand, did it change me? You know, I don't have any dramatic moments about that. I just have that memory in my mind.
Okay. And so were you a good girl within the system?
I was a good girl until my teenage years.
Gotcha.
And I write about that. Yeah, I write about that a lot in my book of just how, you know, when I cut my hair for the first time, and it was against the rules to do that. When I was 14, I was like, okay, I'm supposed to be baptized. Again, I feel like baptism was a, you do that when you get to a certain age, you join the church. Those were the combinations of that. So I just did the things that needed to be done. And so at that point, I approached my pastors and said, I don't believe in the covering. I don't want to wear it, because that's the rule. When you get to become a church, you do that. And my pastors both told me, if you wear it Sunday, we'll be okay with this. So I got their blessing, but that didn't translate to the congregation. So I became known as a rebel.
Wow. So and a big letter A, a little scarlet letter on your chest there.
It did that. Yes. And so that was really a major thing for me, because I would ask my mom questions. I would try to be seeking, okay, what does God tell me? God says he loves me, but you know, like I could, when I go to Ohio to visit my cousins, I could wear pants, but I couldn't wear pants in my community. Like the confusions of what God looked like was all about the religious pieces of it.
Yeah. And the outward appearance.
And the outward appearance.
Behavior.
Yes. Behavior. So that was me. And so I felt like I didn't feel like a rebel, but I was, because I was trying to follow out what I thought I was kind of hearing from God, but, you know, not really sure what that was. But I was kind of, you know, the pastor said, it's okay, Lisa. We'll be okay with this if you decided this is where you're at. But I wasn't supported in it. You know, so it was the talking behind the back, and it was those kind of things. So that was hard. My parents were always, they were not happy with me, but they always loved me. Like I could tell their disapproval, but in the process of writing my book, my mom told me the story. My dad died when I was 25, so a long time ago. And she said that one night they were in the bathroom together, and my dad just told my mom, you know, if you want me to be her friend, like you can't push her away. And I was, that was such a beautiful thing for her to tell me that about what my father really felt. Like he wasn't approving of it, because he, you know, he believed in these things, but he knew it really is about a deeper relationship beyond this. But that was just, that was the realm he lived
in.
That
was his context. He was like, I can't really break out of this, but I think there's something deeper and there's something more. Did you have siblings?
I had an older brother.
Okay. Yeah. And did he, was he a rebel too? Or was he just a by the books kind of guy?
Well, you know what? And I always say it's so unfair. In our, in the outward appearance didn't really affect the guys. You know, you didn't have to.
That's fair.
Nope. You could totally hide it. They could do whatever they wanted because there wasn't the rules on the guy. So that was always one of my things. It's just not fair.
It's just not fair. A little sexist, but okay.
Yeah.
So then you are a rebellious teenager. And I mean, rebellious, it's all relative, isn't it? Like cutting your hair, being like, I don't want to follow these rules. I'm wearing pants. So then did you have a season of walking away from the church, or were you always in the church? Like when did this become your own thing? Like when did it shift, or did it shift?
Well, I just owned it. Like the church didn't kick me out. They didn't send me away. It was more that I just kept going forward in kind of what I believed and what I wanted to do. Like I didn't wear the covering, and I, you know, wore pants, and I did these things, but I kept on going to the same church. And so it was kind of just this whole piece of just, going forward, not knowing whether I fit in or not, but trying to be who I was.
Yeah. So you have a foot in both worlds a little bit. Yeah. I mean, you were respecting and honoring the church, it sounds like.
Because ultimately I was a good girl. Like I had to do everything right. And so I wanted to, but I also knew this faith thing, it didn't line up to me.
Mm-hmm. Were you reading the Bible? Like how did you know that it didn't line up in your soul from like what the Bible says, what Jesus says versus what the church is requiring?
Well, I think I was pretty naive in those until during high school. Like I was just, my faith was not deep. Like, again, it was just mm-hmm. this, I knew it, but I didn't know why. I didn't, mm-hmm. I would not have told you that I really understood the Holy Spirit and some of those promptings. Mm-hmm. It wasn't until I went to Bible school right after I graduated from high school where mm-hmm. my world, again, it was still a conservative school, but all of a sudden my world was opened up to a lot more thoughts and things. And that's the first time I ever experienced the spiritual world.
Okay. And so tell me more about that. What felt different there? What can you, do you have a memory of something really powerful?
We had, there was another student there who was dealing with spiritual warfare, multi-personalities. There was some mm-hmm. stuff. And we had some like 3 nights in a row of some intense prayer meetings, just the body coming together in prayer. And oh my goodness, this little small community gal was like mm-hmm. opened up to like, wow, the power of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit. And that was my, like my first inkling of like, There's more than just mm-hmm. this, let's read the Bible, the stories, the, you know, doing the rights and the wrongs. And so mm-hmm. that was my first exposure to like, there's a lot more about Jesus and like the God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, all those pieces and stuff.
Was she delivered, this girl, of her multiple personalities?
I think there was some progress. Again, I don't remember all the details totally, but I know that it was some powerful stuff and there was some breakthroughs and things like that.
But the point is you're now in a world where it's like there's activation. It's less about like checking the box and the rules and the image and the legalism, which feels very heavy and confining. And now you're like in this world where there's spiritual warfare, probably people praying. Were they praying in tongues and just all kinds of other things where you're like, whoa, okay, what is this? So how did you grow in that time in your own faith? Like what was, did your spiritual practice look like? Did you leave a church and go to a new one?
I didn't. Like again, I just, you know, I came back to my mm-hmm. community, back to the church. Mm-hmm. I didn't know exactly where else I was supposed to go with it in some sense. And so mm-hmm. I know that I started, you know, doing more reading the Bible, but again, it did not take me. It just was the awareness of it that was out there and I wanted it, but I didn't, again, back in my little community, I didn't really have maybe the resources to mm-hmm. to branch out into that. Mm-hmm. I went into missions right after Bible school. So Bible school was a year thing. I went into mm-hmm. missions after that. Mm-hmm. And that then was another point where I have a memory of, we were at some conference. There was a group of us that were all in mission together. We went to some conference, some meeting, and all I know is I can remember that I went up front on mm-hmm. my knees. Mm-hmm. And again, it was this thing like, okay, God, I do want to be deeper with you. Mm-hmm. And again, how the whole details of, I don't know. I just know that that was another cemented moment in my mind.
You were hungry for it.
I was. And that was the same time where I learned a little bit more about the counseling, the emotions, the other pieces that go along mm-hmm. with your emotional, spiritual, mental capacities all together as one. You know, you're kind of all different pieces. Mm-hmm. And that was really helpful in me, like who I really am, like starting to embrace in my identity of who I am in Christ and those pieces.
Okay. So you're in missions. Are you traveling around the world? Are you doing stuff
locally? I was just in Louisville, Kentucky. I served as a daycare worker. I learned then that me and kids, sorry. I mean, I had my own, but otherwise.
This episode's about motherhood. So we're going to find out about you and kids, Lisa. So eventually you fall in love and get married. Is that the trajectory of this story? Okay.
So when in Bible school is where I made a connection with my husband's cousin, met my husband. We dated 3 years, long distance. He's from Manitoba, Canada. Got myself a Canadian farmer. And so, yeah, so then after I was done with missions, then we ended up getting married in 94 and he moved to Indiana. And that's when then we started as a couple in the same church that I grew up in.
Okay.
Again, it was definitely a very, just, it was safe. Mm-hmm. You know, it was just the place where it, that's where my friends were, that where my people were. And
was your husband cool with that? Did he fall in line with the church or was he like, what in the world?
Well, he came from a fairly, you know, conservative, not quite as much, but it fit in line with it and stuff. Mm-hmm. And again, I mean, the word of God was being preached and it was, you know, it was that, it was just that it was in the the confines of rules and things like that, and okay. very conservative in there. So yeah, we attended there until I was pregnant with Bryson, my first son. That would have been, so 4 years after marriage, there was a few okay. things that kind of had transpired in the church's things. And we're like, mm-hmm. okay, we're done. Time to move on.
Okay. So you're pregnant with Bryson. This mm-hmm. is your first pregnancy.
Yes.
Tell us about that.
Tell us about the pregnancy or the birth, or where do yeah. you want me to go with it
yeah.
all?
Mm-hmm. Just yeah, tell us about okay. how the family, yeah, let's roll out the family and the motherhood journey for you.
Okay. All right. So yeah, so excited to be pregnant with my first child. My best friend, Fran, was pregnant with me, and that was a huge thing. And we ended up both switching churches together, the couples going together. And yeah, Bryson came 10 days late, and it was wonderful. It was a pretty good pregnancy. It ended up being an emergency C-section after mm-hmm. a long, long, hard day of labor. Mm-hmm. And all was good until day two when okay. the nurse came in and said, we noticed that looks like Bryson had a seizure during the night and we need to do more testing.
I mean, in that moment, did your heart just drop? I mean, because here you are having a baby thinking everything's fine. You're probably texting out to friends and family. Okay, we're doing great. And then they come in and they drop this news. Do you remember how you felt in that moment? Did it feel like you were in a dream? Like, what are you actually saying?
Yeah, it was actually, yeah, it was a very much of a, like, what did she just say? It was very, like, Brad and I were just in this state of kind of shock. And mm-hmm. one of the things that the nurse said to us, that they were going to do more testing, and they're like, you know, do you want us to call in a chaplain? And we were like, oh, is this serious? Like, mm-hmm. okay. Mm-hmm. You know, and so that was the start of, like, the unknown. And then they did a CAT scan later on that same day, and they discovered there was something, showed something in his brain, and they're like, we can't handle that. So he was transferred by ambulance 3 hours south to Indianapolis. Mm-hmm. And that and
none of this was found on ultrasounds beforehand.
No, nothing. Everything looked to be fine, and everything mm-hmm. was good in that mm-hmm. sense. So yeah, we were, and so that was the craziest times, because I had just had a C-section. Mm-hmm. You know, he was sent off in an ambulance without us.
1 day old. Oh my goodness.
Yeah. It was two days old by the time this happened. And yeah. Oh, and so, you know, we had called, we didn't know when we were supposed to call our friends, you know, after we had called them with the initial news, and then we mm-hmm. know we waited to know what was happening. And so after we knew he was going to be transferred, you know, we called in our friends and family and said we're being transferred. You know, it was just like a total shock, total crazy stuff. I know our old pastor and our new pastor both showed up, you know, mm-hmm. at the hospital and prayed with mm-hmm. us, and our other group of friends showed up. And
I mean, what did that feel like as a first time mom to know that your baby is in an ambulance without you? I mean, it's gotta be terrifying.
It was horrible. It was just one of those things where it was like, I just got him and now he's gone. And mm-hmm. number one, I was feeling so physically bad because of my C-section and in pain. Mm-hmm. So there was this pain, physical pain, and this mental pain.
It's like
pain.
You want to go fight for your baby.
Yeah.
But you can't because you're just recuperating in your own. You're fighting for yourself too. So
well, luckily they released me from the hospital like probably a day earlier than what they would have expected. And so Brad and I got into a car, put pillows all around me, and mm-hmm. we ventured down. And, you know, entering the hospital and you knew your kid was there, we couldn't find him right away for sure where he was at. Like, those were just some anxious moments of not knowing mm-hmm. until we
are you praying at this time? Like, what is your faith? What is happening in your faith? Like, are you like, oh God, oh dear God, like, please, please, please. Like, what are you talking to God about?
Definitely. I think I'm pleading out to him in those moments of like, this is not real. Like, I don't get this. Why God? You know, mm-hmm. the why God was from the start. My questions over how many years were the why God. Mm-hmm. And so I definitely was. And there was a point too, where I was so exhausted, but I knew, like, with the friends that came around to pray with us, like I felt the prayers of the saints, I guess you'd say, because when you're in a place like that, sometimes everything is going on that there's mm-hmm. not even feels like you have the energy to pray. And that's where I always mm-hmm. feel like, how many times in my journey where I've had people praying that keeping my hands up because I didn't have mm-hmm. the ability mm-hmm. to do that myself.
Yeah, the community was there. Okay. Yeah. So Bryson's in the hospital. What happens next?
They did a whole bunch of different tests. It's his first ever, you know, EEG and all those things. And that's when they determined that he had a stroke.
Hmm.
Okay. And they basically.
Any idea what caused it? Some sort of brain.
We didn't know this until about 10 months in, where they had more testing. Did we find out that the stroke would have happened 3 to 6 weeks before birth? I had sometime thought maybe it happened during the birthing process before the emergency C-section. Mm-hmm. So I was, you know, feeling a little angst about the doctors, but I soon mm-hmm. discovered that, okay, it was 3 to 6 weeks. So we don't have a reason. We don't have a okay. reason. Somehow this left carotid mm-hmm. artery got plugged and it caused 76% of the left side of his brain to die.
Okay. So that was how many years ago?
27.
So Bryson, how did it develop? How did his life develop from there? And this is your entry into motherhood.
It did not go as what I planned, but Brad and I lived in denial the first 9 to 10 months. We're like, okay, we don't know. Maybe he's going to be just fine.
Yeah.
You know, we didn't, you know, babies, all they do is poop and eat and sleep anyway, the first months of their lives. And so we were living in this place that they say this is what happened, but mm-hmm. we're going to just jump ahead. And my best friend, Fran, her daughter was born 4 days after Bryson. Mm. And here we had these two babies and best friends and we lived in denial. But soon mm-hmm. you would discover that we could see that he wasn't using his right hand. You know, and progress was over the years. You know, he didn't walk until he was 4. He didn't ever crawl. He just scooted on his butt. Didn't really have language totally until he was between 7 and 8 years old. Lots and lots of delays, lots and lots of therapies. He started physical therapy at 6 weeks old. So I jumped into motherhood, became advocating.
I mean, 24/7 full-time job. Yep. This is, advocating for all of his treatments and therapies. Yep. And
he came home on seizure medication, you know, because of the seizures. And so it was just, I was coming home with the normal activities with the denial, but with extra pieces of things. I had, you know, these some government first steps is what they have in Indiana for your beginning stuff. So, you know, paperwork, you know, getting into the system, you know, to have these opportunities for therapies and stuff like that. So extra papers, but we did not pursue any other medical stuff until 10 months old when I was like, you know what? I think he doesn't need seizure medication. He's doing really good. Mm-hmm. So I got a neurologist and I went in there and that's where he just dropped it all. And
Dr. Mom was like, I know the deal. Okay. So what did the doctor say when you say,
and that's when the doctor said, you know, when he did the MRI and the EEG and stuff, and he's like, you know, 76% of your son's brain is gone and he's seizuring all the time and he needs this. And wasn't my doctor. Yeah. Not the best bedside manner, and still have a little bit of angst about that. That doctor.
Yeah. So how was the journey from that point on? Like, did you come to any sense of peace about it? What has Bryson's life been like growing up? Like,
you know, I was a mama bear and I fought for him for all sorts of stuff. And, you know, he was doing occupational therapy, physical therapy, developmental therapy, speech therapy. He started preschool in a specialized preschool at 2 years old. But I pushed for him to go to a Montessori preschool for a little bit more hands-on stuff. And that is what I did. That is what my friends would tell you what I'm known for, is I fought for every single thing for my son. And I will back up the story a little bit, that my whole story goes that I had a Down syndrome aunt that moved into our house when I was 13 years old. Mm-hmm. And during that time, I was introduced to the disability world. And one night when I was an early teen, I asked God, anything but a handicapped child.
Hmm.
So my whole journey of this was I was going to fight the fact that I was not going to have a handicapped child. And so denial was my friend. Hmm. And so making sure I did everything possible for Bryson was my way of trying to help myself accept it, believe it. But the journey of my whole journey with God really comes to the fact where he didn't answer my prayer.
Yeah. What do you make of that? I mean, when you kind of deconstruct it and you go back to that 13-year-old self or whatever that's praying, like, you're seeing your sweet aunt living with you, and I'm sure you loved her. And but man, this looks like a lot of work. I don't want this. This is hard for her, for me. Like, so knowing what you know now in the evolution of your faith, like, where do you sit in that? What have you learned about the character of God or prayer? I mean, are you able to put language around that? I mean, what have you learned along the way?
I have learned that God, in his infinite wisdom, knows best.
Okay.
But
why do you say that?
Well, just the way the life, my life has been and who I am now today, I wouldn't be this person without these heartaches and without these hard pieces. And like, you know, just in the sense I had promised my husband that we would move to Canada 2 years after we were married. Well, then my dad died suddenly and we were here. But I also know that my dad's death led us to stay in Indiana. And when Brayson mm-hmm. was born, his resources, like, I can just tell you the linear line God's of my permission. Life, mm-hmm. of how God, like, this was hard and this was horrible, but then mm-hmm. God brought this to me and mm-hmm. God brought this opportunity and this place. And so through the whole life of Brayson and mm-hmm. my fight to him to be, I wanted him to be normal. I wanted him mm-hmm. to fit in, because that was my heart in all of my being a good girl, but also a rebel. I wanted mm-hmm. to fit in. I wanted to be normal. Mm-hmm. And so I wanted my son to be that too. So I pushed him to try to reach that part. And mm-hmm. that's why I gave him every single opportunity I could, because I wanted, my inner struggle wanted him to be.
To have every opportunity, yeah. every moment of flourishing that was possible.
Yeah.
You said, I wouldn't be the woman I am today or the mom I am today without that. How would you describe the person that you are now that feels like a gift from God?
Well, I feel like it's been my faith that has, like, knowing that I'm brave and that I'm capable and that I am, because my identity back in the day was, I'm not enough. I'm not worthy. Mm. You know, I struggle with those things so much. And so, yes, I am, like, I have my downs where I'm like, ah, but really in the sense, like, he has given me a passion. He's given me a identity that built me into this stronger woman of mm-hmm. that, you know, I can do it all, even though I try to sometimes do it all. And then that's too much.
Right. God's refining you there. He's working with you there, Lisa.
100%. 100%.
Okay. So in the evolution of Brayson's life, where did he get to? Like, what's the status?
Well, yeah, I pushed for him to be included in high school, and, you know, and so he had a full-time para with him. Mm-hmm. I really pushed the limits on what our high school in the area says. We don't do just, you know, full-time paras. You know, he belongs in a functional skills. And I'm like, no, he doesn't. He belongs here. He had a most mm-hmm. amazing high school career. You know, he was a football manager, basketball manager, everybody was his friend. Like, he just, his personality and how he was, like, he was just, he had a really good.
Captivating.
It was. Like. It was
just
good.
Magnetic.
Yeah. Brad and I would walk down, you know, somewhere in our community, some event, and everybody said, hi, Brayson. Like, everybody knew him, you know, like, who's yeah. that? You know, oh, whatever and stuff. Yeah. And so, and I tried to, you know, always give him the attitude that he can do anything, which mm-hmm. has backfired on me a little bit. You know, I never really had a concrete diagnosis for him. You know, he had a stroke, so he had cerebral palsy, doesn't have use of his sight, he's got seizures. But I just in the last years found on his neurology paper that the term autism, and it totally fits him. Mm-hmm. Kind of a, I wish I would have known that way earlier. I could have got more resources for him mm-hmm. and more supports. Mm-hmm. But yeah, so he fits in the autism realm. So his obsessiveness and some of the things that he does. But he has, you know, he's doing really well. And I moved him in 22 to 23. We spent 8 months, him and I, in Arizona, mm-hmm. just the two of us, 3 months mm-hmm. in an RV to move him out there, because Arizona has the best state for disability benefits.
Okay.
I became so burned out as a mom and a caregiver mm-hmm. that, and again, I have a piece of adoption in here too. That's mm-hmm. a whole other story.
Oh, well, we'll get there. I know you have like two, it's like a multi-layered story.
Right. So in that sense, I was so burned out from caregiving and some other things that I had experienced that, and he had wanted to move to Arizona. Some of our good friends had moved out there. I found out that they have good disability benefits and this adult development home, which is kind of like a foster home, mm-hmm. but for adults with disabilities. So he's moved in with a family. I was able to interview 7 families for options and stuff. Mm-hmm. And He loves hot weather. He doesn't want to come home to Indiana. Not everything is perfect for him yet out there with his job and things like that, because he can be stubborn. Mm-hmm. But I feel like I have given him, he is now independent of me. Mm-hmm. So I can just be his mom. And that was the most beautiful thing that I was given in this thing, is that I'm no longer his caregiver. He also developed type 1 diabetes when he was 10. So basically, if you ever know of someone who has something, a life medical thing like this, who can't take mm-hmm. care of it themselves, the mm-hmm. caregiver almost has it themselves. Mm-hmm. And so okay. the weight of that medical piece was on me. And so I was just so done. So mm-hmm. I am his mother. I can go visit him now mm-hmm. and we can spend time together. And yes, when I'm with him, sometimes the caregiving thing, like, oh, this is a lot, but mm-hmm. it's not my life. I was able to blossom in other areas.
Hey, Mama, Megan here. I just want to pop in and say that I see you. If your soul feels a little neglected in the middle of all the things, I get it. And I created something just for you. The Busy Mom Toolkit is a free, faith-filled resource packed with simple, powerful tools to help you grow in wisdom, connect with God, and care for your heart, even in the midst of the chaos. You do not have to put your spiritual life on hold for motherhood. In fact, it would be better for everybody if you don't do that. You will bless not only yourself, but those around you with the Busy Mom Toolkit. So head to busymomtoolkit.com and take one small step toward a stronger, wiser, more refreshed you. I got you, Mama. Okay. So as you mentioned, there's another side to your mothering journey. So we're going to get there in a second. But as you recount this journey and you know where Bryson is, and you, I mean, it's interesting to witness kind of this differentiation, because I think inherent in motherhood, and I think this probably goes for kind of universally in motherhood, it's very common for moms to be so wrapped up with their kids. And you had very extenuating circumstances where you had to be. There was no separation, right? You are, God's like, you're, this is you, this is your role. And then at somewhere along the mothering journey, I think for most all of us, we come to this place of like, what does it mean to that this child, this growing child, is an independent human being? And that's a very interesting thing to say to you, because actually he's not independent. He was quite dependent. But then you ultimately get to this place where you have to decide. I mean, I think your decision, I'm curious about it, because to fly to Arizona, I mean, these are states away. You're 1,000 miles away. He's living someplace else. How do you, I mean, if you're going to give advice to some other mom, or how do you wrap your brain around this? Because I think a lot of moms would be like, I could never. I have to have this child with me for my whole life. And I'm not saying that's a wrong decision. I'm merely an outsider asking questions. You have lived this. Like, what advice or kind of encouragement would you give to the mom that is, number one, currently in that place of, oh man, this is my whole life until forever. I'm never going to be a normal empty nester. I'm never gonna, you know, and maybe she won't be. I don't know the end of her story, but like, what encouragement or just kind of advice would you give to this mom? What does she need to be thinking about in regards to raising this special needs child, in regards to taking care of herself and her faith? Like, I realize this is a very complicated, nuanced question, but there's a lot packed into what you lived and what you are doing.
Yeah. That's a lot to put in there. My brain's gone all over the place, Megan.
So just like, just take it where you want to go, especially when you think of that mom who is you maybe 10, 15 years ago. What encouragement do you have for her, and what advice do you have for her?
Well, first of all, let's just say this wasn't without guilt. Like, you know, that mom guilt, 100%. But I did something pretty radical. Like, it really was. But I was at the point I had to, or my... I wasn't going to be a good mom anyway. Like, I was in pretty deep depression and I was not functioning as a good mom for him. I wasn't a good for my other kids. I wasn't a good wife. And so I had to choose those things. And because I found this opportunity that I thought fit my values of what I want, because I always said, I'm never going to put him in a group home. That's not what I did. But I also, in my experience, my mom was a caregiver for her sister for 19 years. from when her, the step grandma, my step grandmother died, her stepmother mm-hmm. died. My mom caregived for my Aunt Joanna for when I was 13 to for 19 mm-hmm. years till she passed away. And I saw the drain of caregiving, of having that responsibility. This is for a sibling. I knew that I did not want to put this role of caregiving on Bryson's brothers because of my experience. I saw that till my dad died during this time where my mom was caregiving and she had to keep on caregiving and she couldn't fully grieve. So all of my life stories helped me make this decision. And it's one that I think we all question, like, yes, this our kid is so independent or so dependent on us, but it becomes who we are. And when I had another special needs mom who has three special needs kids, and she's like, Lisa, we as moms, we all grow up to want our children to fly. So just because these kids have special needs and extra stuff, why can't they fly too? And that was a part where I started to, and I have been in therapy with a therapist for 11 years. And the battles I had with her, I will be with Bryson forever. Like, we built our house in 2006 with a special handicap shower, his room just for him, because he was going to live with us forever. And so I battled it with her week after week in therapy. Like, no, I can't let him go. That would be horrible. You take care of your own. This is awful. And every time there'd be more things where I sorted out, like, okay, where am I? What's my identity? And it was a long, long, hard, guilt-filled. But God was always there. Like, he kept prompting me. And we started the journey to take him out there. And then Bryson was all excited. And then we were like, okay, we're going to do this. And then one day I picked him up. He worked part-time at a local college in the cafeteria. And he told me, he said, I had water in my eyes today. And I was like, what do you mean by that? And he said, I'm a little scared about going to Arizona. And it was like, okay, because he doesn't have a lot of emotion. So here he expressed it. Here I had decided to do this. So I was working on the separation and now he was pulling back. And I'm like, what am I doing? And so it took us another year till we finally moved forward with it. Till then he was at a place again where he understood it in his capabilities and I was, but I was like, oh no, it's not going to happen. So it's a process and each person in itself needs to, you know, ask God, ask friends, like it's a personal journey. But again, I have seen that I can be a mom so much better to my kid as he's 27 years old and he's lived without me for 2 years. I can see independence, like his mom that he lives with, like she's making him do way more things that I do. Like I totally spoil the kid. And I think that's what we do as moms. It is. Like we do those things to our kids, like even, you know, older kids, you know, we spoil them way more than we should. But when somebody else outside has that ability to push them way more, a typical kid or a special needs kid in sometimes those environments of who he's around, his experiences. So that has been mine. I never want to put it on anybody, but it's, it's, it is one of those things. I 100% know the feeling that, nope, they have to be with me forever because, because we have, most of us are such fighters for our special needs kids that we have given it all and we're not going to let anybody else, you know, have that.
I think the sort of this like crossroads that I hear you talking about is the reality from the doctor who says, here's the deal. He's lost 75% of his brain. He's going to be on, like, here's his medical diagnosis. It is real. I mean, outside of a, of some sort of miraculous healing, this is his life and this has been his life. So there's that, there's the concrete reality. And then there's that intersection of, sometimes I think as moms, we kind of then, we then go, okay, well, here's the reality. And it's, maybe it's a protection of us and our kids. So therefore I will just kind of write the end of the story. I know the end of the story. I'm going to be ready for it. I'm going to fortify myself for it. We hunker down. And yet what I hear you saying is just because there's this concrete reality and circumstance doesn't mean you still don't know the end of the story. And I love this friend that was like, what does it look like for your kids to fly? That to me is a prayer of, okay, here's the reality, God, here's my sweet kid with all these, you know, medical diagnoses in the natural sense. I don't know what flying looks like, but you do. So give me wisdom along the way. And he kept giving you wisdom and opportunities. And you just knew intuitively, this is when I fight, this is when I pull back, and he kind of does his thing. So it's a journey. There's no major bow around it, but I love this idea of not trying to script the end of the story, because we never, ever, ever know. And God, as I'm hearing you say, has written a really beautiful story for both you and Bryson. It's still being written.
Yeah, 100%. And So well said. And, you know, this gal that told me about launching her kids, you know, that launching the kids. So she's the one that told me about it. She has three last year. Mm-hmm. She moved to Arizona and she launched all three of her kids out mm-hmm. there too. And again, the opportunity mm-hmm. that she had, but it's like, she spoke life into me through God and our connection. And then I was able then to turn around and help her, you know, even mm-hmm. though she had heard about it, she hadn't launched her kids yet, you know? And so it's mm-hmm. just it's been a journey, incredible journey, watching them fly and her kids too, and just where it's at, and just seeing the load off of my friend as well. Like mm-hmm. I saw the same load off of me mm-hmm. that I saw from her too.
Okay. Okay. So you continue to plan your family. Your family grows.
Yes.
So tell us about the next iteration of family growth for the Pletz.
So Bryson was a couple of years old. And of course, you know, we were going to have more kids. So we had baby number two. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I was just busy and doing my stuff for Bryson. But, you know, baby number two came along and he was, you know, scheduled C-section. Everything worked fine with him. I was scared about number two because mm-hmm. I knew what happened with Bryson. Mm-hmm. And so there was fear that we had to pray our way through. And, you know, and Tyrell came along the scene and was good. And then, you know, 3 years later, okay, you know, we wanted to have another one. Our goal was three or four. Mm-hmm. And so then 3 years later, again, in the midst of that, you know, Caden came along and we had this family. And I, you know, was so focused on Bryson. Mm-hmm. My other kids probably were pretty easy. I had a mother that helped a lot and I had to rely on her in a lot of ways to help mm-hmm. with the caregiving pieces and stuff of taking care of three kids. But mm-hmm. I don't know, like, I don't have a lot of actual details. I go through my scrapbooks. I was a major scrapbooking mm-hmm. queen. I have everything scrapbooked, you know, mm-hmm. and I go through those pages and I sometimes think, where was I, Lisa? Like, I was going through the motions. But I look back and say, okay, God carried me. Like, I know that he carried me because mm-hmm. I couldn't have survived on my own. And that's mm-hmm. just a testament, I think, that I reflect back on. And I got myself majorly involved in women's ministry. I kept myself busy because that's what helped me mm-hmm. not really feel and dig mm-hmm. deep and work through my emotions. I mm-hmm. was busy beaver mm-hmm. and women's ministry, mm-hmm. Bible studies, you know, prayer groups.
Lots
and
of insulation so, there, huh?
So my faith deepened in that sense and mm-hmm. I clung to that, but I was also hiding mm-hmm. in my busyness to really accept the fact that I had a special needs kid and that I was really overwhelmed.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So did you find there, like, how did you deal with that?
Well, so basically it was about 2012 or so is when I decided to start getting a spiritual director. And that's when I started, or actually a little before that, I started a spiritual director. Well, I actually started with a life coach. I'm going to mm-hmm. just gung ho. We're going to just, and then she's like, Lisa, you have to look back before you mm-hmm. can look forward. Mm-hmm. So I started with a spiritual director.
That's a good coach. Okay.
Yeah. Yep. Uh-huh. Spiritual director. And I started working on some of these, digging deeper into these areas of my life that I knew that I was hiding behind. And then eventually ended up with a therapist. I just needed to be my personality needed the tools that professional therapy could give me to kind of move me forward. And so that's when I started, 11 years. So yeah, it's 2013, I don't know, something like that, 2014, when I started seeing her. And that's when I started unpacking mm-hmm. the reality of Bryson, my identity, my worth, and all that stuff. And then you throw in the next piece of the adoption story.
Okay, so before we get there, for a mom that feels overwhelmed, burned out, maybe she has a special needs child, maybe not, but she's just overwhelmed, burned out. Would you say that is the first step? Like, just go talk to somebody, find a spot, find a safe space to really just unpack what you're dealing with. Cause how else do you move forward?
I am 100% component of that. Now, I also, right before that, I found another group of special needs moms. And mm-hmm. that was the start of coming together with like-minded people where we could sit together with other moms and talk about the hard stuff mm-hmm. and say the things that you wouldn't say to a normal mom because it'd be like, what are you doing? You know?
Yeah.
And that was being acknowledged. That was the first step. And then after that was like, I had to go deeper, but talking to somebody, like I am such an advocate of counseling therapy, and whether it's professional, whether that's a spiritual director, whether it's just another person that's ahead of you in the thing, like I am, I don't know where 100% I'd be, you know, I mean,
find a mentor, a counselor, a spiritual director, like somebody that's going to come alongside you, encourage you, breathe life into you, give you a space to cry and yell and pray and ask 100%. Questions. Yes, that's good.
Yeah. Okay. Because we all can easily go into ourselves. And yes, and again, this time I was, you know, I was praying out to God. Like I would, there was many times in there that I would have, you know, like, why God? And I would question him and I would go back and I read the book of Job all through in the middle of the night, how many times, you know, because I'm trying to, am I going to be strong enough to get through this, you know? But having another person right there with you that can relate and going to help you and hear it, that is just makes the world of difference, world of difference for me.
World of difference. Okay. So you have three boys.
I have
Bryson.
Bryson, Tyrell, and Caden. So I have three boys.
Okay. How do you grow the next one?
Mm-hmm. Well, in 2013, I went on a mission trip to Jamaica with some from my husband's family. And we had a great time going into different children's homes. Met this young man named Stephen who wanted to help us paint. We called him Supervisor Stephen. And I came home with this whole idea that, you know, man, there's such a big need there. I wasn't interested in adoption. Adoption wasn't on my radar. I had told God, if you want me to adopt, it has to be 100% a God moment. And so, yeah.
you know how he listens to those prayers.
Oh my, does he ever?
Yeah.
And so that is what I did. I came home in that July of 2013 and okay, I'm going to try to support, you know, the larger picture of these, you know, orphans and kids there.
Yeah.
And then November of 2013, I had a God moment that I will never forget. And it was in the shower and it was, I ended up trembling with a feast and I just heard God's voice. He sent a picture of Stephen into my mind and he said, he's your son, go get him.
Ooh, that just gave me chills. Yeah.
It was a moment that has been, that's probably the most direct of time I've ever really heard him in that. I mean, I've heard him many a times in different things through my mind and through my thoughts, but that was the most direct, terrifying, exciting moment of like, I was shaking in that.
How did you tell your husband?
Well, what I did, I immediately got out of the shower. I threw on some clothes and I went to my laptop and I had a kind of a accountability friend group that I emailed and I said, God just told me a direct word. This is what he's told me. I am going to go talk to my husband about it. Please pray. And then I sent an email to my husband and said, I just had a direct word from God. I will be in your office in 20 minutes.
Wow.
How do you think that was?
Yes, honey.
And and so my husband was not on this mission trip. It was just Ty and I, my second son and I. And I just went into his office and I said, I just felt this strong thing that God brought Stephen's picture to my mind and we're supposed to adopt him.
Okay.
And his words were, he kind of chuckled and he said, well, last night at my men's meeting, we were having a talk about future. And I was talking to them and I said, I'm not really sure what God wants for me in the future. He said, we could adopt, but my wife isn't very domestic. And there's truth in that. I'm telling you, Megan.
Girl, you and me both. You and me both domestic. It's a wonder I have four kids. But wow. Okay. So the irony there that he said we could adopt. So was that on his heart in some way?
Well, so his family has a lot of adoptions. We have three other Jamaicans, a couple Ethiopians. Okay. There's a lot of other adoptions in his family. And so adoption was huge. And everybody's always like, oh, you need a girl, adopt a girl, you know. And that's why I was like, no, I'm not doing this unless God tells me. And boy, did he tell me.
Okay. So how did that play out when, I mean, you know the kid. And Stephen's how old at this time?
11 years old.
11 years old. Okay. So what was the process like? I mean, obviously you chose,
and basically my husband said yes. And we contacted somebody in Jamaica to find out if Stephen was available. And I started the process and I treated the process of the adoption process the same way I treated my passion with Bryson. Mm-hmm. I put everything into it, all into it. I just, you know, I was Mama Bear and I was going to bring this boy home. And I totally wiped myself out in this process. It took 2 years. He came home in July of 15 at the age of 13. And he came into our lives and we went over different times to meet him over the time the family was over and some different connections of stuff. And yeah, he came home in July of 2015 and the day after he was home.
How was Stephen during this whole time? I mean, he's 11, 12, 13 years old. Like, what does he know about this process? Is he, can you read anything from him? Is he excited? Does he think he is excited for this new life? Is he hesitant? Like, what did you experience from him?
There was definitely a back and forth of that. I think he understood it, but really didn't understand it. There was this piece he would come visit, like trying to make communication. I would tell him like, this is where we live, you know, show him pictures of stuff. And again, the concept of all of it was, you know, when I think back, so really unfair to him. I had been kind of upset at the children's home director because I wanted to have contact with him and she would not let me. Well, I'll find out later that there were three other people that tried to adopt him beforehand and they had all fallen through. So she was protecting his heart.
Absolutely.
Well, I was just this mama bear. God told me to adopt this kid. Yeah. And I'm going to be his mama. And so I want to do this, you know. So it was that piece. So, but he had to say yes to the judge when we got legal guardianship of him, you know, over in Jamaica. And I remember, you know, him sitting there and I'm like, what if he all of a sudden of all of this? And he says, no.
No, thanks. Yeah.
But, you know, he said yes. And we've had some dialogue since then, you know, about he just wanted a family. You know, he really had no idea what he was doing going from Jamaica to Northern Indiana, you know, but he wanted a family, what his ideal was with what that was.
So how has it been your motherhood journey with that in play with a sweet, sweet boy, adopted Jamaican son?
Yes. So it, you know, I had these ideals. I came home, he came home and I was exhausted from 2 years of fighting. And day one after he was home, I'm like, this is going to be hard. And the next 2 years, I crashed into the lowest depression and place that I had ever been in my life and took me down to nothing. And I, in my book, the title of the chapter about this is called The Divine Call That Broke Me. And I had to talk to Stephen later. I said, you didn't break me, but the call of what God asked me to do. But it was hard. It was hard navigating. Caden and Stephen were very close in age in the same grade at school. Like I had these ideals of things and I had read books, but there wasn't a lot about older adoption. There was a lot of things that I had studied, but you don't know until you experience it. And, you know, and the mom and child element, mom is one of the hardest what I had kind of learned, and him and I, Stephen and I had just battled it out. You know, it's been, this July will be 10 years since he's home. He's an amazing kid. You know, I love him very much. We still have our little issues. He still has healing to do. There's a lot of those elements of that, but it took me to the end of myself. And that's where the therapy and everything else, where I was stripped low and coming out of that, that ultimately, again, led me to where I'm at today, along with everything else. I had to process all of Bryson's stuff. I had to process my own identity as a child. I had to process all those pieces that had been in there. And step by step, I kept on going up and then I would go back. And so, yeah, God brings hard things to you, but, you know, it's in that brokenness where then you can, if you're willing to go there, and it is hard work. And I, yeah, there were really hard and dark, dark days for me for a while.
Oh my gosh. Yes, absolutely. What do you know about God now? Like, how would you describe him after these many years of just hard living, but incredible, incredible breakthroughs? Like, how would you describe who God is and who you are in him?
Well, I would say he's a very patient God. You know, he's a very patient God and he can keeps on to extend grace. Like, I think I'm so hard on myself sometimes, you know, about how I feel like why did I just not trust him more? Like, you know, I put that on myself because it's like, God has this and I know this, but I'm a control person. You know, I want to know how the outcome's going to be. I want to control these things. And so he's just like, okay, Lisa, I got this. Come on, keep trusting. And I'm like, oh God, I'm so sorry I didn't. It's okay, Lisa. Just keep, you know, and just his patience and his grace and his like, you know, I'm not leaving you alone. Like, I'm not going to desert you in this, even though there was days when I'm like, where are you? But I don't know, this genuine, I don't know what the word I'm looking for, but just an all-knowing, because I can say there's days where I'm so dry, I feel like my spiritual life, I'm like, okay, God, I'm not connecting with mm-hmm. you. But I have mm-hmm. this just peace about me that he mm-hmm. is present, even if I am not showing up like I need to be. Mm-hmm. And so I don't know if that really makes, if that makes sense of what I'm saying, but it's just this, he's just always there. And he just, he wants me to just 100% trust him and believe him. I'm still working on that.
You're like, most days, some days. Yeah.
There are days when I'm like, yeah, but there's also things when I'm like, okay, God, what are you going to ask me to do next? Like, I know what you've called me to, and there's fear in there because, but I also know that he just wants us as his children to be confident and to be bold and to, mm-hmm. and to shine our light to others. And I sometimes go back into my thing where I'm not worthy of it, and I don't feel it's just me, what would mm-hmm. I have to say? But that's been this whole struggle along all of my writing the book and everything about who am I. But mm-hmm. I am who I am because God has given me this call and this place, and he has put me into the situation that mm-hmm. it's like, don't hide it under a bushel,
basket. Mm-hmm. I know. Mm-hmm. Okay, so who needs to pick up this book, Stroke of Love? Is there a subtitle to your book?
Hope and Healing on the Special Needs Journey.
Okay. Hope and Healing on the Special Needs Journey. So this book is for?
It is for moms of special needs kids who just need to know they're not alone. Mm-hmm. It's for any family member who wants to really understand the depths and sometimes the hard parts of what it's like to look inside of a mom's. It says through mm-hmm. a mother's eyes is mm-hmm. what Hope and Healing. It's like what to see and what a lot of times us as moms are struggling with underneath as we fight mm-hmm. for our kids. Mm-hmm. It's for even, professionals or, educators who want to know like what we have, how we see things, like mm-hmm. educators in special education think they know what to do and how we do it. But unless you look into and hear our story, mm-hmm. like see us from this side. This is what we as mamas, this is our prized possession. We are holding mm-hmm. tight to it. Don't you mess with it and mm-hmm. think that all your education is going to, So that's one of the things I'm like, to bring that together. Mm-hmm. And I think any woman who struggles with identity and worth and not enough, and because mm-hmm. everybody has a different story, but underneath us as moms and women, we struggle with our self-worth. And I had to grow through that. And like I said, I still have my days where I'm like, I'm not enough, but I am firmly, my goal is to firmly believe every day that God made me who I'm supposed to be and to utilize that for his glory. Mm-hmm.
Yes, absolutely. So first of all, whoever's listening, go grab this book. Thousands of copies sold and more being sold. So clearly there's God's hand and anointing on this message for women and caregivers and loved ones and educators. Before we wrap up, what are you talking to God about right now? Like, what are you asking him to speak into in a very current, personal way that you don't know the answer to?
What he really wants from me next. Like, I never thought about what was going to happen after I wrote my book, because he mm-hmm. definitely called me to in 2008 to write this book. And I got mm-hmm. it, done in 2024, a little bit late, but I got it done. And so now it's like, what do you want? What do you want next from me? Now my story is out there. People now know mm-hmm. who I am. What do you want from me? And that is where I'm kind of just in this struggle piece. I am writing book number 2 about adoption. Mm-hmm. And because I feel like that's another piece that goes in with this. Mm-hmm. But yeah, just really asking him, yeah. And I was just praying before this podcast today about, mm-hmm. God, this is about you, not about me. Mm-hmm. And so I want to be used by what you want, not about like, oh, I need to do this and do this and all these things. But I want to really know what you want for me. And that is where I'm just feel like I'm in this discernment spot of like, mm-hmm. I know I have some gifts and talents and I want to share them, but I also want to make sure I'm doing it with his.
Yes. With his blessing and under his blessing, guidance, yeah. And surrender to his plans and purposes.
Yeah. Because I like to sometimes march ahead.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
No, I girl, know what I'm
yeah,
doing.
Yeah. We got the baton. We're marching along.
Yep.
Okay. So
yep.
if just like in a moment, if what's the vision that he's given you? I mean, if you're just going to be super real and vulnerable, like what, if you think, okay, here's this book, here's this message, here's my family that you've just described. What do you feel in your heart of hearts is the next thing?
Well, if I would have it all about me, is I would have connections with special needs moms, adoptive moms. I would come alongside them. I would mentor them. I would offer respite and sabbaticals and retreats for these moms to get away, to get rested, to hear about Jesus. I would offer them, you know, I would love to just give them, you know, free services for counseling. And like, I would love to just wrap them up and help them become who they were meant to be and not so burdened by.
Okay, for anybody that was listening, all of a sudden, Lisa is like sharing this massive God vision and the recording, you froze like in the midst of just like, if it were up to me, I would give moms like free counseling and I'd give them respite and I'd have events and I'd have, I mean, like I'm having chills, like recounting what you were saying. And then in a moment, the whole thing freezes. And I was like, oh, not today, Satan, because Lisa has a vision for helping and bringing the kingdom to earth that is amazing and huge. And certainly you can't do this by yourself. Like you, Lisa, you have the story, you have the passion. And now I think what I hear you saying is like, okay, Lord, there's this massive vision because there's so much need and so much healing that can come to the kids, to the moms, to the families. But what does this look like? How's he going to orchestrate it? Who do you need to collaborate with? So first of all, if anybody's listening is like, oh my gosh, I know who Lisa needs to meet. So you definitely got to reach out to her or me. I'll connect you with her either way. And then I really sense it's like this incredible kingdom vision that is way beyond you that could last for generations. And I'm praying into this with you. I don't totally know what it looks like, but I'm your number one fan, encourager, like supporter, whatever it is. So everybody go grab the book and let's pray into Lisa's vision for hope and healing in the kingdom for, I mean, at the end of the day, we all have special needs, right? Some are very, very apparent and they're outside and we can see the clunkiness in the natural realm, but all of us have parts and pieces that need to be fixed by God. And so I just thank you for sharing your story today. Is there anything else you wanted to say? Cause you know, you got cut off right in the middle there.
I thank you, Megan, for letting me hear. I think when I voiced it out loud, like when you gave me permission to voice it out loud, like I could see my animation, but you know, so it's easy to keep your things inside of you because it's like, it seems so big and it is something I can't do alone. And I'm not sure where God has for me on that, but it is my heart is just to bring hope and healing. That's what I have in my tagline. That's what I want to see. I don't want to just have moms go through life just dreading the next day or the next step because we all have a message that God wants for us.
Okay. Amen. Assuming we still have recording capabilities, will you close us out with a prayer? For that mom.
100%.
Okay.
Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this opportunity, Lord. And you see each mom that's out there that is listening to this. And Lord, I ask that you just give them a sense of your peace around them in whatever situation that they are in, Lord, that they can see you clearly in it, in the hard and in the ugly, that you can redeem it, that you can bring a purpose of their lives and the stories that they are walking through, Lord. Only you can do this. And I just pray that each mom would find that. They would find another soul that they can connect with, another person to talk to give them encouragement, to know that they're not alone. And God, just keep on providing for them in whatever ways that they are lacking, God, that they know ultimately that is you that is leading their story and that they can have hope and healing through you and that you will continue to always be there, even in the depths, to give them joy. Amen.
Amen and amen. Okay, we got through it. Thanks, Lisa. You're the best. I'll drop all your stuff in the show notes and to be continued. Can't wait to see that vision come to fruition.
All righty.
Bye, girl.
Bye.
Thank you so much for joining me for today's episode. If something in this conversation stirred your heart, maybe there's a story that mirrors your own, or you're sitting in the ache of wondering what the heck is next for your life, I want you to know a few things. There's purpose in your pain. Pain is never wasted. There's freedom on the other side of the overwhelm that you feel. There is clarity in the midst of confusion. And guess what? There's a next right step waiting for you. One that is aligned with your God-given identity and calling. If you're ready to explore what that might look like, I would love to walk alongside you. Let's talk. You can schedule a free discovery call at the link in the show notes. And together we will uncover your next faithful step toward more freedom, passion, and purpose in your life because you were never meant to figure this out alone. So Until next time, remember, you are rooted in Christ, held in his love, and you are never out of reach of God's good plans. Thanks for joining me, and I hope to talk to you soon.